Let's continue to remember those that are traveling in our prayers, because we have quite a few that are out. Remember those also who are struggling with difficulties in their lives. There are many, I'm sure, who are struggling with things that perhaps you and I have no idea about. So let's remember them in our prayers. This evening, for just a little bit, I wanted to talk about a subject that I hope will be an encouragement to all of us. And the first part of the sermon maybe we can't relate to per se, but I want us to try the best that we can to relate to the first part. And I think if we do relate to it, it'll help us in our walk with Christ in this modern 21st century, and the difficulties that we struggle with the persecutions, and I put that in parentheses, that we have to face in life. The second part is going to be a little bit different. The second part is going to deal with personal difficulties that I don't know if you have or not. I don't know if you have issues because, you know, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But that's going to be a little bit more personal. And I hope that the second part is going to encourage us. That's the whole purpose of the second part of the lesson, is to encourage us to continue on and to be what we need to be. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to begin in about verse 23, and that's where we're going to begin. Just a little background. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was in the city of Philippi. You know the story, how that Lydia became the first convert, and it seems evident from the text, perhaps, that the Philippian jailer was the second convert. We don't know for sure, but we can just kind of guess that may be true. But Paul was preaching in the city, and he began to cause some issues there in the city of Philippi. And so much so that he began to condemn a woman who was possessed. And he showed that through the teachings of the gospel, if you want to read that particular verse, he commanded the spirit, this devil, to come out of this woman. And it disturbed those that he brought it out of, because by the means of this woman, they made some money. So what happened in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their stocks. Now, just a little bit of information. They were beaten with rods. And we know during Roman times, those that were beaten according to Roman rule, 40 save one, which was 39 stripes. Because of their stand for truth. And not only were they put in prison, the Bible says they were put in the inner prison. Now, when you think about prison back during those times, you know, in our modern day, there's televisions, there's rec rooms, there's phones, there's air conditioning, there's heat, all of the luxuries that we enjoy in life for those who are incarcerated. But when Paul was cast into prison, not only were they beaten, but the Bible says they were cast into the inner prison. Now, there were three parts to the prison. The outward prison was the place where there was the sunlight and they could enjoy perhaps some freedoms. There was a secondary prison where things weren't as good as the primary prison. And the inner prison was much like a dungeon. And we can imagine the filth and the stench and the rats and the bugs and all the things that might have went with that prison, that dungeon that they were in. And they all suffered for the cause of Christ. There's another passage I want to look at. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. And this is for one of the churches of Smyrna, or the churches of Asia, particularly the church at Smyrna. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible reads, "And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things saith the first and last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are the Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Now look at verse number 9, if you will. I think it's important that when we read and study our Bible, that we look at every word, because those things are important. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, "I know your works. I'm aware of the works that you're performing. And not only do I know your works," he says, "but I see. I'm aware of. I know of the difficulties and the tribulations and the trials. I know your sorrows, your pain. I know the difficulties that you're going through. I know you're poor." And I think this particular passage indicates that the church at Smyrna was a poor church. But he says, "You're not poor. You may be poor in the physical sense, in that you don't have much money." But he says, "You're rich." Not rich in the monetary sense of having a great amount of wealth. But say, he said, "You are rich spiritually, which is far greater than any monetary wealth that we could ever attain." And he goes on in verse number 10, and he says, "Do not fear any of those things which are about, or you are about to suffer." And he lists some things that they were about to suffer. He says, "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And in other words, John was telling them through inspiration, "Be careful and understand this one thing. I'm telling you for a certainty. Some of you are going to be put in prison because of your faith and your dedication and your love for God. You're going to be thrown in prison. And the duration of this prison sentence is going to be 10 days. Most scholars don't believe the 10 days is a literal 10 days. Most scholars seem to think that this 10 days was a figurative term of a year or up to 10 years. They were going to be put in prison for their faith and for their dedication to God. And Jesus says to them, he says, "You be faithful. You be faithful up unto and even into death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, I want to pick somebody. I want to pick Nathan. And this isn't a figment of anybody's imagination, but this is the way it was in the first century church. When you look at Acts 8 and Acts 9, and you see men like Paul, or Saul as he was known then, and he would come to people's houses. And we know this is 2,000 years removed, but this happened to brethren that were members of the body of Christ. And what if our society and our government within an hour's time was turned into utter chaos? Say someone took over the reins of our government and some monarch or some dictator began to rule our country, and he began at 7 o'clock tonight coming into people's homes, and he came to Nathan's house and he says, "Nathan, if you acknowledge that you are a Christian, I will take you and your wife Stephanie out of your house. I will cast you into prison, and we will take your children away from you, and you will spend days, months, or years in prison. What would I do? What would I do?" You see, Brandon, those people back then suffered for the faith that they had in Christ. I remember years ago, some of you are too young to remember this, but I remember it. One of my favorite television programs was Star Trek. Not the fifth generation. I don't think I've ever seen the new modern ones. This was the 1960 to 69 Star Trek. I love that show, and I even watch it when it's on reruns today. And I remember two or three episodes where Captain Kirk was in some kind of time warp or something, and they would go back in time, and they would visit the early 60s or the 50s or the 40s. Well, I want to do that. I want us to go back. Not us, but what I want to do is I want these people at the Church of Smyrna, I want to transport those brethren, men and women, up here on this stage. And I want them to stand before you and I. And I want us to tell them the troubles and the trials of life, the persecutions, if you will, that we go through. And I want you and I to imagine what they think. How about attendance? There's numerous reasons why folks don't attend, and sickness and health, and we know those reasons. But what about those, and I've heard this, and perhaps you have too, people who, you know, I've worked hard this week, and I'm just tired. I'm tired. It's Wednesday night, and I've worked hard on Wednesday, and I'm just tired. Just weary, tired. Or, you know, I've got an athletic event I've got to go to. My son or my daughter's playing ball or whatever it may be, and I've just got to go. Now, remember, these first century Christians are on stage. And you and I are telling them that our persecutions and our difficulties deal. We don't attend services because we're just too tired. Or maybe we got some other activity that we want to be involved in. Can you imagine what they would think? You're tired? You've worked hard today? Did you know back in our day, we would love to have that excuse, but we were going to be put in prison if we attended services. Did you know that we had to literally hide? And just, you know, as we do today, perhaps in parts of our country, when a knocks on the door or somebody rushes in, we feared for our life. Because we knew that if we were caught, they would put us in prison. And we're tired. How about evangelism? These brethren were persecuted for talking about Jesus. They talked about Jesus at home, at work, wherever they went, in synagogues, and they were commanded, we know Peter and John, or Peter and the apostles were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And if you did, we were going to beat you. We were going to throw you in prison. What did they do? What are we going to do? Okay, we are going to obey God rather than man. They were beaten and they were jailed because of their desire to preach the gospel. You know, most of us go to the flea market. Some of us go to the flea market. And let me tell you the kind of persecution we go through. People ignore us. People are rude to us. As a matter of fact, last week, I believe it was, Brother Buddy and I were there, and I got into a conversation with a Messianic Jew. And I still don't know what a Messianic Jew is. I'm assuming he's preaching Jesus, but he's a Jew. That's what I would think. And he got a little hot because he still thought we were under the old law. And I said, don't you know that Christ did away with the law? We talked for 10, 15 minutes. And he becomes so angry and so frustrated, he turned around and said, you're an idiot. I said, really? And he just walked away. It's not persecution, folks. Am I an idiot? Well, maybe sometimes I do stupid things, but being an idiot or called names is not persecution. Being put in prison and jail and all these other things are persecution. So I say all this about persecutions to help us understand, if we were living in the first century, what would our stand and what would our decisions be based on our dedication to God? What would we do? Okay, we got it made in this country. The worst thing somebody can do is call us names or ignore us. Back then, they gave their life. They gave their very life. And they were that committed to the cause of Christ. Number two. What about the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of life? I want to ask a question. Have you ever, and be honest, and I don't need a response, but I'd like for you to get this in your own mind and answer it yourself. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? Now let me re-say that. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? And what I mean, that the key word in that statement is felt. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? I don't know your life. And you don't know mine. Now I know Nathan's favorite football team. I know they like to barbecue. I know that about them. I know what they like to eat. I know where they live. But I don't know anything about them. I don't know what they struggle with. I don't know their difficulties. I don't know their trials. I don't know their tribulations. I don't know the deep, deep struggle that they have. I don't trust them to tell them. Maybe they don't trust me to tell me. You know, we talk a lot about family and wanting to be the family that God wants us to be, and I guess we're all guilty. But maybe we don't tell one another the struggles and difficulties of life that we have, maybe because we don't trust one another. Maybe, and I'm just speaking for me, maybe you don't tell me, maybe I don't tell you because I'm afraid of what you're going to think about me. I'm not going to tell you the things I really struggle with because I'm afraid of what you might think. Or I'm afraid maybe if you tell me, maybe you're afraid I'll tell somebody else. But have you ever felt to the point that you were forsaken by God? Have you ever felt that the problems of life were permanent? Have you ever felt that the prayers that you offer up seem so impotent? And you ever wonder if prayer really works? The psalmist says, David does in Psalms 22, verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and for there is none to help." Have you ever felt that way? I'm going to be honest with you. I have. I felt that way. There's been times in my life when my son got hurt and was near death's door. And when we went into the intensive care and his neurosurgeon told me and Peggy and myself, he said, "If your son lives, his head's full of blood. If he lives, he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life." I come out of that room distraught. I didn't know what to do. And I said, "Where's God? Why doesn't he answer? But you know, it's not just me There may be those of you who are sitting here who have gone through difficulties in your life. And if you haven't, I'm glad. But realize you very well may go through some things in your life that are far greater than you or I. The Bible's full, and that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on. The Bible is full of examples of people who felt that God had forsaken them. In Psalms chapter 6, I want you to turn your Bibles and we'll use these the rest of our lesson. In Psalms chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist David wrote this particular psalm. And I don't know if David at this particular time in Psalm 6, he was in a difficult time because Saul was chasing him and he was having to hide from Saul. Or I don't know if this was the time, I would say it was that time, or the time of Bathsheba when the difficulties happened with him, with that situation. And in Psalms chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, I want us to notice the gravity of this man's heart. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but I want you to listen to the pain and the suffering that David was going through. He says in verse 6, Psalm 6, I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. I grow old because of all of my sorrows, or because of my enemies. David was at the point in his life to where actually he wet his bedding with the tears that he was crying. Things were so hard and things were so difficult with him in his life that the only thing he could do was cry. The only thing he could do was cry. In Psalms 13, beginning in verse 1, David says, how long, O Lord? Have you ever said that? Maybe in your prayers or in your thoughts. How long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to endure this difficulty and this trial? Lord, are you there? How long am I going to have to endure? Will you forget me forever? And in other words, David felt that God wasn't listening. He felt that God had forgotten about him. And he says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And in other words, I plead to you, I beg to you, I cry to you. My bed is soaked with tears. How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? And in other words, have you ever been to the point in your life to where you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried some more to figure out a problem or a difficulty or a trial and you've tried to fix it yourself? I'm sure David was in that plight in his life. And in other words, he says, how long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? In Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 23, after Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made the statement, who is God that I should listen to him? And because of Moses' demanding that the children of Israel be let go, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh told Moses, he says, I'm going to make things more difficult on you because of what you've done. And he says, no longer will you make bricks, but you'll make bricks without straw. And the children of Israel complained to Moses, and Moses went back to God in Exodus chapter 25. And he says, what are you doing? What have you done? Instead of, and I'm paraphrasing, instead of making things worse or better, you've made things worse. Why are you allowing all of these things to transpire? Job. In Job chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7, and we all know how Job's difficulties came. We've studied him numerous times. He lost everything from a physical standpoint. He lost his children. He lost his friends. But he didn't lose his wife. And she told him, why don't you just curse God and die? In Job chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, he says, mine eyes will never again see good. Have you ever felt that way? Mine eyes will never again see good. Verse 13. When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Verse 16, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. He says in verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me? Job had had it. He was struggling with the difficulties of life. I don't know if you know this brother or not, but there's a brother in Christ, one of the soundest gospel preachers in the brotherhood that I know of, and his name is Brother Dan Winkler. And I don't know, you know his dad. His dad has been here at Augusta Road, Brother Wendell Winkler, years and years and years ago. And I don't know if you know the story about it. There was a movie made about Dan's son. You remember the story? It's called, I believe it was called The Preacher's Wife. How that she shot him in the back and killed him. Y'all remember the story? This is a sermon that Brother Winkler gave a few months ago, or last year, 2017, at the Memphis School of Preaching. And I want you to listen. This is one of the soundest, most godly men in the brotherhood. And I want you to listen how he dealt with his son's death. He says, when I try to live my life in a good way, and I try to be right with God, still, sometimes I have prayed from the very core of my being, as fervently as possible, and if you are like me, there were times when I wondered if prayer was going to work or not. Prayer can seem to one who is in the white-knuckle grip of grief to be futility. There are times when we know not what to pray as we ought, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And he says, I hope you never reach a point when you just have to drive to some secluded place in the country and turn off the key to your car and in solitude just sit. And not being able to find the words, but only to cry. I hope you never have to take a fetal position on the floor without being able to find words to express your feelings. I hope you never reach the point when you say to God, I know you are there, and I know you care, and I know you have said that you will avenge speedily, but something is missing. When you are in the white-knuckle grip of grief, and life hurts to the core of your being, crying seems to be the only outlet. Maybe you've never been there. I hope and pray you never are. But that's reality. That's real. There's people in the Lord's church who have felt that way. And maybe you think that that's weakness. Maybe it is.
But brethren hurt sometimes. And they hurt a lot. To the point that sometimes some brethren, because of their faith not being strong enough, they quit. They give up. They quit fighting. Not all do, but some do. So all the sadness that we've heard, what do I do? What do I do when life tumbles in, when difficulties and trials and tribulations come, when I feel overwhelmed with life's problems and stress and difficulties, what do I do? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says this, I will never leave you. Or forsake me. You know, I've made promises in my life that I fail to keep. And I know you have too, because we're human beings. We've made promises to our family, our friends, other people that we just haven't kept, whether we meant to or not. But folks, when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, you can bank on it. Now, I'm not saying that it may not feel like it sometimes, but God's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there for us when difficulties and trials come. He will be there for us. When you read passages in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you see men like Abraham and Moses, and you see women like Ruth, and you see other people who were persecuted and whipped and beat. You see people who were sawed in half for their faith in Christ. You see men like Samson and Gideon, and you see all of these great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And all of them suffered far, far greater than you or I will ever suffer. They suffered far greater and went through more difficulties in life than you and I can imagine people have to go through. Seeing your children put to death, seeing your husband, your wife put to death, suffering to the point of death because of your dedication to God, you and I will never suffer that much. And Paul, the Hebrew writer, says, if he's the writer in Hebrews chapter 11, and he begins in verse number 12, listen to what he says. Seeing then that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in other words, it's like I'm in the middle of the struggles and the difficulties of life. I'm slap in the middle. And all of these people of Hebrews 11 and many, many more are surrounding me. And he says, seeing that we are also so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 and many, many more. Maybe it's my grandpa. Maybe it's my grandma. Maybe it's my mother. Maybe it's my father. Maybe it's my children who's gone on before. And they've been through struggles. It's as if these people were around me. And they were saying to me, you keep trying to do what's right. You keep struggling in spite of the difficulties and the trials of life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in to Satan and the things that he's trying to get you to do. Don't give up. Keep fighting. I'm surrounded by this group of people. And they say, keep the faith, trust in God, lean on him, and you will be victorious. Seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, Paul says, lay aside every weight. And whatever that weight is for me, that's what I got to lay aside. Whatever that weight is for you, the writer says, you put it aside. That's not easy sometimes. That's not easy to lay that weight aside. But he not only says you lay the weight aside, but the sin which does so easily beset you, whatever that may be, the weight of the sin, lay it aside. And he says, run with patience. Run with perseverance. And if you're in the heat of the moment and you're 40 years old and things are just crashing down around you, and you're going to live another 40 more years, life seems so far away. The answer seems so far away. Perseverance, patience will bring us the victory. Let us run with patience that the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus. Look to Jesus. Why do I look to Jesus? Because the Hebrew writer says he's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's been where I've been. And he knows what difficulties are in life. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of glory. Two words, and then we're going to close. There's other ones, Romans 8, the whole chapter of Romans 8. One that I know you know by heart, Psalms 23. Put it to memory. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's two things that I can encourage you as we close. If you're going through the difficulties of life, and we all will one day, I can just about guarantee you. If you're going through the difficulties of life, two things that I'll leave with you. Number one, faith. That sounds so simple. Faith. You hold on to the Lord with all you got. With every fiber of your being, in spite of the trials of life, you hold on to the Lord with all you got. Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there. And in the darkest time, maybe of your life, when things are hard and things are difficult, that's when you need to hold on. The hardest. That's when you need to hold on the hardest. When things are difficult and hard, don't let go. You trust in him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Faith and time. Faith and time. The Lord's time. If you'll wait on the Lord, he will answer your prayer. It may not be in your time, and it may not be in my time. And it may never come. Hebrews 11, the people in Hebrews 11 never got their promise. But time is a way of healing things. Faith and time. I think those are biblical principles that we all can live by. If you're not a Christian, then you and I, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it'll be most of us, if not all of us are, then you have no hope. And I don't say that with pride. I say it because that's what the Bible says. But if you are a Christian and you're struggling with things in your life, and there's things that you need prayers about, whether it's public or private, just remember that you're not alone and you're not by yourself. The Lord's here to help you through your struggles, through your difficulties, through your trials of life. Trust in him, as the Bible says, and lean not upon your own understanding.
Let's come as together.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.